Obviously, he decided to stop by this place today. Wonderful, wonderful. This is the last of the messages that I'll be doing on the core values of Shekinah. And this one today is revelation of unity in the church. You know, the others before, I'm not going to strain you today to remember the others. And I'm going to strain myself. I've got a list. Last week I was asking what they were, and none of us could come up with them. But it was having a love in your heart, having a love relationship with Jesus first of all and foremost and continuing. Giving and sacrifice was next, then worship in His presence, then prayer, then revival, and then this one today, the revelation of unity in the church. Now, we don't have any first-time visitors, I don't think, today, so therefore I'm going to go ahead and do this message, even though your time is going to run pretty a little different today. Just want you to know that, so you won't look at your watch and think I'm preaching the everlasting gospel. I think that this is a set, though, that people and other churches are going to want to be having this. So we want to get this together, not just for ourselves, but for posterity, because what you live through and what God teaches you in that becomes a power that you can share with others, thereby empowering them. You know, the vision for any church can only be accomplished to the extent that unity and harmony prevail. You can't do it otherwise. I've looked at some large churches and I think, how do they keep going on? Because they don't seem to be very spiritual. And I think I figured it out. Nobody knows anything about anything, and so everybody's happy. But in most churches where you know about things and you know about people and you're part of the work and this, that, and the other, there are always going to come little things that God has to help you with. There's a tremendous power in the heavens in agreement. Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them and my Father which is in heaven. Why does He want two to agree? Because you cannot have the power you need without the agreement together. And no church can have the power without agreement. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we can accomplish things without having the agreement. And with these words, Jesus instituted the prayer ministry of the church. And you remember the scripture in Deuteronomy 32:30 that says, how shall one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? One puts 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight. Remember I taught you that revelation Yang E Cho had, that that's an exponential formula. It's not addition, it's not multiplication. It is exponential. You cannot even describe or imagine how much can be done when people agree. And what he teaches is the more people that are in agreement, the more empowerment that you have to get your prayers answered and for the work of God to be accomplished in the church. And it doesn't mean just to agree in your mind. It means to agree in prayer, to agree in worship, to agree in working. It's the, all of that agreement. You know, Cecil was telling me, you know, he's our jungle man and he knows these things. And he was telling me that the weight of a tiger is 200 pounds more than a lion. And just taken alone, the tiger can kill the lion. But here is the amazing thing. The lions travel in prides and groups together. And the tiger, but an equal number of lions will defeat an equal number of tigers. Even though there's, if you had five in each, there's 1,000 pounds different in the weight in favor of the tiger. The lions will defeat the tigers for the simple reason that they fight together in unity and the tiger wants to do it by himself. There's no need trying to be a spiritual tiger. Just go ahead and join us lions. Because that's really the only way that the thing is going to be accomplished anyway. And what the tiger will try to do, you know, is to pick off a weak or an injured lion. If he can get it away from the pride, he can kill it. The only way that your life is going to be hindered and harmed and destroyed is if you let Satan take you away from joining together. As long as you're together in agreement with the body, you're undercovering and you're safe. It's tremendously powerful, isn't it? God has this response to unity. I was teaching on the pursuit of revival last Sunday. And I mentioned how great revivalists have said that unity is one of the preeminent things that's got to be there in order to have revival. Unity, prayer, and repentance. These are the three major things that the revivalist teaches. Don't think there will ever be revival in churches where there's not unity. It can't, because God can't stand disunity, disharmony. He can't and he won't function in it. So Psalm 133, that wonderful scripture says, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing. You don't have to beg a blessing. If you're dwelling in unity, God will say, "Blessing, get to it." God commands that blessing. It will happen. You can count on it. Dwell together in the King James. Dwell together actually means like in harmony. Harmony. Unity means harmony. Another word for harmony and unity is agreement. So any of these words, they mean the same thing. When the people dwell together in unity and in harmony, things that cause disunity, such as unforgiveness or wanting our own way and are demanding it, these are the things that keep us from having revival and the power of God among us. It's a known fact that in the mission field, the major problem that they have is the missionaries getting along with each other. Why should that surprise us? We're in our own way all our lives. And we can learn God's way. We can get out of the way. You know about the lady who stood to say, "I've been in the way 40 years. And the man down the row says, "And if she'd get out of the way, we could get something done." You know, it's a fact that near here there's a church called Harmony Church. And about a mile down the way there's one called New Harmony Church. That means there was not harmony at Harmony Church. So, you know, you take yourself to another church, you're still going to be there. And you cannot build enough churches to get your disharmony out of you. It's we who have to come to the place that we want harmony. We want agreement. What exactly is agreement? Because we are Americans, we're so afraid that we might do something that's not independent. So we want the right to disagree. Bless God. Well, the Bible is a little bit different from the government. I think you need to know this. And to walk in agreement doesn't mean that we're little cookie-cutter look-alikes. It doesn't mean that we'll necessarily see eye to eye on every little thing. We might have different, We might have certain preferences. We come from different backgrounds. There can be little differences. But you don't have to like every little thing or agree with every choice to be in agreement. You don't have to like everything and agree with everything to be in agreement. If it did, then agreement in the church would mean your mind has to be followed. We can't follow your mind, whoever you are. We got to follow God. But let me read you this. Agreement is the choice that is made by each one to stay in harmony with the others for the purpose of the journey. Let me say it again. Agreement is the choice that we make. Not the warm fuzzy. Not the oozy goozy. Oh, we're just one at our church. We're just, oh, everybody's just alike. We just love each other. We don't have any problems. That's just a bunch of baloney. You keep making choices to stay in agreement, whether you see eye to eye or not, and that's how you keep unity. Say it again. Agreement is the choice that is made by each one to stay in harmony with the others for the purpose of the journey. Now, we're going somewhere. God's called us to something. That's what matters. It doesn't really matter that you or I like every little thing, I promise you. There are little things that I don't always like in this church that I pastor. I have decided to stay in harmony with everybody for the sake of the journey. And I'm not going to let one little thing cause me a big problem. I'm not going to do that. A person is foolish who gets offended over something and acts as if it's a reason and uses it as an excuse. In the first place, we teach that we should work at being unoffendable. I've decided I'm not going to be a person who gets offended with this and offended. Hey, I might not like things sometimes. It's just like when Joan came over to help me put my shoes on this morning, she stepped on my foot. Now, rather than get offended about that, I moved my foot. We learned early. By the way, you know, you might be interested to know that most disagreement in churches is not about doctrine. It's not. A lot of people in churches don't even know what their doctrine is. But most disagreements are about philosophy. How to do things, who should do it, what the style is, what the approach is. We just walk out of a church because we don't want them to do it that way. Gracious sakes alive, and you'll go somewhere else and they might have three times as worse a situation. We learned very early that agreement is a work of the Holy Spirit that God provides for His church. The church is not like the world and does not operate according to selfish principles where we're looking for power, climbing the church ladder to be the most important one, get to do this and have people admiring the fact that we can do that. It's not at all, we're not at all seeking success like the world is. You know, the scripture says that the church body is one. The church, which is His body, is one. And when God called me to begin the church here, He revealed to me that the church is not just a group of people trying to serve Jesus. But that's always what I thought it was before. That's what a lot of people still think it is. It's not. It's the bride of Christ. God paid a great price to have the church birthed, and He wanted a bride for His Son, and Jesus is the head of the church, and we are His body. And I want you to know that means we are a spiritual entity. In that way, we need to take ourselves very seriously. I'm a part of the body of Christ. It's a spiritual reality. It's not in the natural realm. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that Christ is the head and we are his body. In Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We like to say that we join the church, and we do become members of the church, but actually the scripture says we're joined to Christ. We join Christ. We're not joining the church. So you need to settle down and not let people in the church trouble you, because it's about being joined to Christ. If we treat it like it's natural or ordinary organization, we take the power away from it. And there's a lot of, the Bible talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You can deny the power of the church by being in disunity, not just by disallowing people to speak in tongues, hey, which a lot of churches do. But I want to tell you what, there's more people that speak in tongues than any other religious group. So don't think that you're a small little group of people do something weird speaking in tongues. It's really weird not to walk in all that Jesus said that we could have. You need to understand this. To understand that we are one means that a spirit of disagreement will hurt the body of Christ. But not only does it hurt it, it causes it to lose power. The church has such a potential power to destroy the works of the darkness that Satan fights relentlessly against the true church. One of his main weapons is causing disunity. We truly desire to be a part of keeping unity in the church. When we understand the church is God's answer to deliverance and reconciliation of the lost in the world. The church is the answer. And if we do anything to cause it to be disunited or to lose power, then we are coming against the very thing that we say we want by being a part of the church. The church exists to exalt Jesus. It exists to minister the life of Jesus to others. It exists to express Christ in all we do, to continue the work of Jesus, which was to destroy the works of the evil one. Yes. T. Austin Sparks made this remarkable comment about the power of the church and Satan's fear of it. The significance of Christ's body in any place is too great to go unchallenged by the devil. Why is the devil after us? We'll be a powerless church then. No form of opposition will be left unused by the enemy in order to prevent or discredit his church. He'll use anything. In New Testament times, all hell rose up to prevent local churches from coming into being. The significance of the presence of the apostles in any city was fully recognized by the evil forces, and they, the apostles, had either to be driven out or killed. That was his covenant. Do we even begin to understand the great power of the church operating in unity? You know, in the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you got leprosy. In the New Testament, when they touched the lepers, they got healed. That's the power of the New Testament church. Yeah. We don't catch the world gets healed by us.
Yeah,
it's very easy to see that there are churches that are empowered by God and there are those that are not. But I'm talking to you today about what is absolutely necessary if the church is to have the blessing of God in the power, in His power, rest upon it. Now, let me refer you again to this wonderful scripture, Psalm 133. I want you to get this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It means, as Benjamin Franklin said, if we don't hang together, we hang separately. Family that prays together stays together. The world changed it to the family that kicks together, sticks together. You know, the world always has to pervert everything. This unity is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. And he's telling you what unity in the church is like. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I'm telling you, when you have unity in the church, the devil can't get his finger in. He can't get his wicked tongue in. He cannot get in between the unity to disturb things and to weaken things. When you are, it's like a tight fence that is impregnable. Cannot get through it. There's a precious ointment or anointing that flows into the church that is in unity. It is the anointing that comes from Jesus, our head, and flows down those he has called and anointed. His anointing flows down through his leaders. Those who are covered by them, then it flows into them and through them. And they are all united with each other. Therefore, everyone is continually empowered. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you is how to keep the unity. Lots of times you get unity and you keep it a while, and the enemy snatches it away from you. From time to time, he likes to undermine that. Ephesians 4, 15 through 17 says, speaking the truth in love, may each one grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and connected by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The plan of God is for the body to keep building itself up in love. Every joint supplying the need. Those that you think are not very important, like the elbow that cannot be seen, has caused me to start eating with my left hand. Until that right elbow joint does exactly what it's supposed to do. It is interesting how sometimes we don't recognize how important some of the scripture calls the less comely parts, how important they are. And we cannot evaluate how important each person is. But we can flow together in love as each one supplies, and we are compacted and built up together in love. Compacted means driven together and thrust together in the Greek. So it says the members are, and how can we say this, are driven and thrust together by the power of love, because we need what that joint supplies. If we hadn't had Eddie leading the worship this morning, for example, we would have not been in the place to rise to the levels of anointing as God has anointed him with, that anointing that flows down into the body where we receive that. So we needed him today to lead the worship. So for that reason, then we can grow together as we each give and receive the love that God intended, as we allow ourselves to be driven together. The Holy Spirit has the power to drive the body of Christ together, so that our togetherness, which is, you know, that exponential power that comes, 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, as we are together and as we have been put together, then we are able to do exploits. We've just been given testimony about the wonderful ministry at the prison. And now let me tell you this. That particular ministry could not have happened if just I or somebody said, yeah, I'll come up and preach for you. Because it needed every element of that. And it's so much more powerful that they stuck together. They stayed in unity. They worked together. We were the unity behind them, praying together so that we could do that. Or would we rather just be people that just come to church and don't do anything other than maybe we go to heaven at the end of it all. Well, God's a lot bigger than that. He has a lot greater plan for His church. So that's why the Holy Spirit drove us together here in this place, so that we shared, worked, dreamed, and built together. And we're just going to give you half a dozen little quick scriptures here of how we keep the unity on the positive side of it. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another. Well, if he just wasn't so this, and if he just didn't do that, just accept one another. The rest of that sentence is just as Christ has accepted you. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 5, I always thank God for you. Be thankful for the people in the church. I talked with Carol Eilerman a few Sundays ago, and I said, Carol, I miss you so much when you're not here. And she's been having some physical problems and all that she's been dealing with. She's valuable to me. And I thank God for her. She told me about how she teaches a Bible study on her job. You know, she learned all that when she used to be a nun all those years. She may as well be using it. The Lord's invested a lot in her, and so she's giving that. Even if she doesn't get to come to church, she's just ministering for Jesus on her job. I thank you for that, Carol. I thank God for you. We need to be thankful. I mean, where is this thing? My mother was so big on saying thank you. She just said it all the time, you know. And Ralph, her husband, said to her, honey, you're just always thanking me. I'm your husband. I'll do these things anyway. She said, but I want you to know that I appreciate it. Church, we need to let each other know that we appreciate one another. We need to start talking thank words to each other and appreciation words. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, be completely humble. I'm telling us what it said in that translation. Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing one another, bearing with one another in love. Anybody ever just do something that just kind of ticked you off? If you've already chosen ahead of time that you're not going to just blow up, and or certainly you're not going to say something back, or you're not going to hold it against them, if you've already decided ahead of time, that's bearing with one another. There's things that we encounter and things that we deal with. If you don't ever want to experience that, just don't be in church. I mean, any church. I don't know of a church. I mean, I talk with pastors all the time. There's always things going on. People do that are outrageous, ridiculous. Yet the church has to bear with. So this is a part of it. Ephesians 4:31 to 32, be kind one to another. Some people are kind. I don't know what kind. But the scripture says, be kind one to another. Kind. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, why don't you develop a picture of yourself? I'm serious with this now. Being a kind person. I challenge you to just write it down. When you come to your prayer time in the morning, I'm a kind person. Jesus manifested through me by the power of the Holy Ghost. And because of your wonderful Calvary love, I choose to be a kind person. In my swimming pool ministry that I have at the wellness center, there's a little sweet lady, and I found out that she was sick, and I prayed for her. I declared with her there in the pool. Nobody had ever done that for her before. She didn't know you could do that. And she didn't know that there were scriptures that you could pray to tell God you're believing that He's going to heal you. I told her all of this. And she said, oh, that is absolutely wonderful. So I told her that I said, I'm going to bring you a book. It's by Sandra Candy, a little book. It has all these scriptures in it where you can pray and declare these scriptures, and that's how you get your healing. Well, she has a little problem with her memory. And so I didn't see her for a few weeks. But when I did see her, Joan had brought the book, and she had it. But meanwhile, the woman also told me she had a friend that she was worried about, afraid she would die. And I said, she needs one of these books too. She's very concerned about it. So I said to her when I saw her, I brought you the books. Oh, that is wonderful. That is so wonderful. Okay, I see her in a couple of 3 weeks later. And she says, now I've got the check for the books that you brought me. And I said, no, you see, I want to give you that because I want to bless you and I want the blessing. You mean you'll be blessed when you give this to me? That's right. I'm going to be blessed too. But honey, she said, you brought me two. I said, well, your friend is dying. So I brought you one for your friend. Oh my goodness, I have to give you a check for those. I said, no, my goodness, you have not to give me a check. But she said, how could you be so kind to me? Now this is somebody I had a hard time even remembering her name. It's an unusual name. But as I turned to walk away in the water, I said, I love you. And she said, I love you too. You know, we can do kind things for people. We can just slow down and do kind things for people. Not always be in such a hurry to get our list checked off. I heard a groan or two. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There's this nice Baptist lady that I met over there, really is a good church-going, loving God, Baptist lady. And she came over to me one day and I thought, isn't this strange, just strange that she said this. She said, did you know that several of the ladies here have told me how much they enjoy it when they get to talk to you? And I thought, you know, the reason for that is I aim to love people, and people need love. They need your kind words. They need to know somebody cares about me. They'll even wonder what's up your sleeve. But after a while, they'll come to understand that Jesus is what's caused you to be that way. If I allow myself to fall in love with those in the body of Christ, overlooking what I feel are their shortcomings. Remember, the scripture says love covers. Do y'all remember that? If you, by your great discernment, have discovered people's shortcomings, then you can go by the scripture love covers and just keep that between you and God. And accepting them, I will be flowing with them in unity. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. This is something we need to work on. This is how you keep unity, especially in the body, but everywhere else you are as well. But alas, there are conversations that create disunity. There's a kind of conversation that brings blessing, then there's another kind of conversation. The scripture has a lot to say about gossip and backbiting. Scripture says that God hates it. That's enough for me. Sowing seeds of discord among the brethren is one of the seven things God hates. Sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. James 3:8 says, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keeps his mouth, listen to this, and his tongue, keeps his soul from trouble. Keep your mouth, keep your tongue, keep your soul from trouble. There's something in us we just want to say. You know, John did something the other day, and it was just stupid. There was just something in me that just wanted to say something because I knew the rectifying entity involved in this, which would square everything away. And I said, shut up, and preserve your soul. Keep your mouth shut and preserve your soul. You know, it wasn't very long till that passed. You don't have to say those things. That's just human nature. So you know something. What if somebody in all of your wonderful knowledge doesn't sense your love? Or what if it's an I got you? Or what if it's a one-upmanship? We can do with less of that, right? When we speak about someone in a way that defames them, dishonors, or hurts their character, we're backbiting. Sometimes it's subtle, like grumbling about somebody. Other times it's loud, like ranting about somebody. Sometimes the same thing said about that person, maybe what you're saying is true, even. And other times, maybe it really isn't true or not completely true. Either way, does it defame? Does it hurt? Does it cause that spirit, that wrong spirit? Either way, the person hearing it does not need to know the information and they don't benefit from it. Actually, we're just unloading, you know? Now, you're looking at me a little seriously, but I think I perceive you're listening pretty good. But I'm getting ready to cheer you up now.
Thank you.
So I don't want you to go away saying, oh, my pastor was teaching, boy, I do that. How do you think I learned these things? I experience all these same feelings just like you have, but the Lord has taught me how little there is to gain in releasing those things. So I thought this teaching wouldn't be complete without me sharing with you again my recent sudden inspiration about the kinds of backbiting. Do y'all remember that? There are 6 different kinds of backbiting. Number 1, backbiting once removed. Someone said that Ralph just can't be trusted. Someone said, I didn't say it. You understand? I remove myself just this little bit from the judgment of God when I say that. Number 2, religious backbiting. I'm only telling you this so you can pray about it. Number 3, compassionate backbiting. Mary is just a mess, really. Bless her heart. Number 4, scared backbiting. Now, don't you say a word about this. But I know some things going on, but I'm not talking about it. No, I just thought I would plant suspicion. It's the devil's work of disunity. Number 5, the honest-hearted backbiter. Well, I may as well say this as to think it. Chapter and verse on that. For he that thinketh evil should go ahead and speak it. Thus he will be considered honest. Never read that. And number 6, general or anonymous backbiting. People in this church don't really care about people. And I've got this job to do, and there's no reason, no way I'm going to get it done because nobody wants to do anything. Now you're just backbiting everybody in the church. Nobody wants to do anything. I do. Hey, next time you feel that way, give me a chance. I dare you. But now listen, there's a few things I can't do. Don't ask me to cook and peel potatoes and things like that yet. So to preserve the unity, we should each take the responsibility to shut down gossip and backbiting. We should each take the responsibility. Recognize how God views it and how harmful it is to his church. You should ask the person that is talking to you in this way, have you talked to the person about that? I say to people, you all need to talk this out. Oh, he won't listen. Then the scripture says, take someone else with you. If you feel like you can't do it yourself, then ask someone else. I mean, back in the early days when I knew a lot less and accomplished more at times, I really did this because I didn't know any better. But there was this couple that were complaining about they didn't feel loved, and they didn't think anybody loved them, and they didn't think people in the church were loving, whatever. So I asked them if they'd come and have a meeting, and I said, maybe we'll just talk about it a little bit. So I invited 15 people to come in the meeting. And I said, they have something that they want to share with a representation of the church. They were horrified, this couple who wanted us to love them more. They didn't want anything done about it. They just wanted to complain about it. But can you believe that I actually just got some people together and I thought, well, they'll just tell them that they love them and that'll help them. We need to do things in a biblical way. What I did on that situation wasn't biblical. It wasn't biblical. But Matthew 18 does tell us that if there's an offense, if there's something wrong between ourselves and someone else, a brother. You can't do this, by the way. Don't try to make people in the world fit in with biblical premises, for crying out loud. And don't bother to tell them the Bible says. They don't care what the Bible says. but if there is an offense, and you really know that you want to keep that relationship right and open, then what you're going to have to talk to the person. I believe some people need to pray to God for grace and courage to learn to talk to other people so that you can really get along in the body of Christ. I told someone not long ago, I said, well, you know, we don't have to talk about these things, but if we don't, our relationship won't be the same. So you set your own measure of whether you're going to have a deep relationship or a shallow one. I don't want to shut people out. I need people to support me and to love me, and I need to love them. So I want to keep things right, and besides, it builds a unity in the church. This is called walking in the light. You can choose to be unoffendable. It's a relationship. If a relationship matters to you, walk in the light with the person about a problem between the two of you. You know, the scripture says that a bitter root, if it's not dealt with, will spring up and defile many. If you allow a thing to be, how shall I say, if you allow something to break your relationship or hinder or taint your relationship with another person, and you don't do anything about it, and you go on, and you hold that thing, you hold the person at a distance, then that's going to become a bitter root. You have to get, that's a place where the enemy has permission to dig around in you. So you might guess that in 40-some years of ministry, I've had a few opportunities I could have gotten bitter about a few things. And the Lord showed me how to break bitterness, to pray for that person, to bless that person. If I see the person, if they're not around here, and I see the person, to be gracious to them. Don't be a flatterer. Don't say, you know, I miss you so much. I mean, it's just not the same without you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When, you know, the person was really an itch, maybe. See, I'm not suggesting that you be flatterers, but that you be lovers. Jesus was kind to Judas, knowing that he was getting ready to do him in. So here's how the Lord showed me to end that. And the Lord asked me, what is more important to you? Holding that feeling or that resentment against a person because you're right, you think, or having everything really right with me so that you can feel confident in asking me for anything you need and anything you desire without any blockage. See, any bitterness or any problem I've got with any person That's a block between myself and God. You know, I have to say now, that's my primary motive in keeping things right, is because God told me to, and because I want to be right with God. Now, I have to overcome natural things in myself in order to do that. So the Lord just said to me, what is most important to you? Holding the resentment and rerunning the movies and remembering all the things that they did to you? You know, that's just an act of revenge right there. It's just your quiet little way of getting revenge. Or if you sit and talk to your friend about it, and they did this, and they did that. Oh my goodness, there's some people you want to run from when you see them coming. You don't want to hear that "somebody done me wrong" song one more time. But there's another way to live. And the Lord said to me, it's the way of blessing. You bless that person every time you think about them. Now, I'm just trying to get down here with, I'm closing right here right now, and it's good. Aren't you glad I'm going to close with something that'll give you hope here? I'm going to tell you how not to remain bitter and how not to hold on to resentment. It's, first of all, it starts with a choice. No, it starts with a realization that you've got a choice and that you need to make the one that keeps you close to God, or you'll be the loser. I just woke up one day and said, hey, I'll be the loser if I don't get everything clear. And so I have forgiven everyone that I can think of and know of that has done things that need to be forgiven. And then I started blessing the people. And I did pause there and did think, now if I bless these people, you're going to bless them, right? And they'll just sail right along and not have any problem. And I have to go on and deal with the entail of the problem that was caused because of what happened between those people. And I said, so now then, I'm supposed to ask you to bless them, not knowing exactly what's going to be happening in my life. And then I got a revelation. Oh, I see, Lord. You're going to bless them anyway. And so my blessing them just puts me on your side. Serious. If I bless people, it puts me on God's side. And takes the enemy's weapon out of his hand where he can whip me anymore with any of those things. And I have made that choice. I won't have to be like the 100-year-old veteran that said, I am God, an enemy in the world. I outlived them all. I'm not going to have to outlive my enemies. I'm going to forgive anybody that's ever been an enemy. I'm going to bless them, and if I can, love them until I love the enemyhood away from them. I believe that God has something for us. He wants us to be one with each other. I realize that there are people in the world that you can't be one with. You can't have a great relationship with them, but you can love them. You can bless them. You can be kind to them when you see them, right? So it is really just so very important that we commit ourselves. I'm just talking now about committing ourselves to do this thing. And that last point that I shared with you is an example of how when I committed myself, then the Lord showed me how to do it. And He's going to show you how to do it. Some people are a little more given, some temperament types are a little more given to holding grudges than others. Did you know that? Some people are a little bit more, you know, go lucky. You know, The melancholy kind of person is very loyal. And it just really gets to them when somebody betrays them or does something they shouldn't. And it might be a little bit harder for them to get away. Well, the sanguine person sometimes doesn't even know. And John will tell you that after we got married, that occasionally I'd say to him, you didn't know that person was making fun of you when they said that. Honey, were they really? Because he's such a happy guy, you know. He didn't even have to deal with those things. So there's all kinds of temperament types, but the Scripture doesn't excuse your temperament. And it is not easier for me to forgive than it is you. It's difficult for all of us to forgive in the natural. But the Holy Ghost is a forgiver and a lover and a blesser. And when we let Him have His way in us, we can do these things. Yes. What I want us to do today is to make a fresh commitment to keeping the unity. That's what this is about, the core value of the revelation of unity in the church. I am aware that some churches and some people have never had a revelation that the church is supposed to be united. So it doesn't matter to them at all if they tear it to pieces. Or they just get together and vote and have fights and carry on. Nonsense. God never intended. We need the revelation. Unity is what we need. And those that dwell together in unity, God's going to command His blessing. How many of you want His blessing enough that you're willing to bear with one another in all kinds of situations? And we're going to do it for the journey. Let's stand together. If you, just in your own heart, if you just want to ask the Lord today to do a fresh work in you in this area, make you tender. It's easy for us to get hard-hearted, isn't it? Hardening your heart is the flesh way of escaping pain. Come on, it's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to hurt a little bit if you really continue in love with each other. So if you want to pray a prayer to commit yourself afresh to unity and let the Holy Spirit teach you how to walk this out, I want you to just lift your palms open to the Lord, or lift your hands up, either one, as to signify, Lord, this is what I'm praying to You this morning. Lord, I'm believing You this morning for this church. I'm believing You for this congregation, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be our portion. That You will break through on us today, and that You'll show us the things that we need to do to walk in this wonderful way of unity, where You'll command the blessing. We need Your blessing, Lord. We need to be empowered by You, because there's a great harvest to be reaped, and we want to be a part of it. We don't want to be a hindrance, and we want the atmosphere to be the kind that angels desire to work in. So, Lord, I just come to You today, and I ask You to forgive every person that has wronged me. Any unforgiveness I have on my heart, I give it to You, and I forgive them, Lord. And I'm asking You to help me walk in forgiveness and to walk in love and thanking people and to walk in kindness. Lord, I'm asking You, I'm just going to start saying, I want to write it down, I am a kind person. I am a kind person. I throw off this picture of myself, because You've redeemed me and You've given me a new name. And I'm not the same as what I was before. Because You said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. And I declare my temperament type has to bite the bullet, and I am going to be the new person You want me to be. I bow my heart in Your presence today, and I thank You and I praise You for healing me of these things. Lord, make our church one. And help each one of us do the thing that we need to do to continually keep the unity. Eddie, help us sing a song in unity together before we go today.
I don't know if you know this song or not, but it came to mind as Pastor was speaking. Beautifully, I might add. Great words of wisdom this morning. I thank God for Word and thank God for Pastor, don't you?
Thank You, Lord.
This song.